And by the way, we are planning on starting the life of Solomon this evening. As we finished up the book of Revelation. Psalm 146. And again, one of the Hallel Psalms, the Hallelujah Psalms. And this is part of an extended benediction to the book of Psalms. Several great thoughts here in our text. He begins in, and there is no title to this one, but he says, "Praise ye the Lord." Hallelujah is what that is in Hebrew. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. And of course, this is the first part dealing with mortal life, and we will always exist. One of the things that is a blessed thing, you know, so often the psalmist talks about the silence that death brings, but he's focusing on this life and focusing on being able to testify to those about him that we only have this life to celebrate the things of God before the world and before the lost. But he says, while I live, I will praise the Lord. And then he says, while I have any being. And that point is that we will never cease to exist. We will always be someplace forever. And those of us who know Christ as Savior have the blessed privilege of forever being in the presence of the Lord, to be always able and willing to give praise to him. But here's something I want you to look at, and we're going to focus on this just a little bit, verses 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth, and in that very day his thoughts perish. People are of course, very temporary. And but he says there in verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. And I want you to recognize, you know, we get fixated and almost in a panic every 4 years. Is the fellow elected going to be our savior, or is he going to be our tormentor? Is he going to make things horrible for us? And we have this, I think, wrong perception that the man in the White House or the people in Congress or whatever else, and granted they do have some influence and they do affect our lives, but you know, life goes on. Things don't change nearly as much as we may think they do, and the people that run the show there in Washington, or at least think they do, don't have, I think, nearly as much influence as they think they do. And very often, we as believers, we have a very firm political perspective. Most of us do. We're very hard on certain issues. And in America especially, we are very outspoken as far as our politics are concerned. And yet the scripture makes it very clear, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man. One of the things that you'll notice as you go through the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is divided into two primary portions. You have chapters 1 through 39, and then you have chapters 40 through 66. Are we dealing with the Psalms? Yes, but I'm using this as an illustration for Isaiah. And the first half deals with the anticipated invasion of the Assyrians. And I've mentioned that the Assyrians were kind of like the Nazis of the ancient world. They ruled by terror and did all kinds of absolutely horrible things to those that resisted them. And I'll not go into detail of some of the tortures and methods of execution that they used, but they made the Romans look like pikers. And just horrible, horrible people. And when and you had a succession of bad kings when Isaiah was prophesying, but then you had Hezekiah come along. And Hezekiah is probably one of the four best kings that Judah ever had. He was a great man. He was a good man. And yet we see some problems in the reign of Hezekiah. When the Assyrians were dominating the world of that day, Their empire consisted of all of what is now Iraq, all of what is now Syria, parts of, probably half of what is now Turkey. And they were working their way toward the southwest and coming in and taking what is, now Jordan and Lebanon, and were endeavoring to take Israel. They had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, had destroyed the city of Samaria, and had deported the people of the northern kingdom. This is the quote-unquote 10 lost tribes, although they weren't really lost and weren't lost. Eventually they came in and they conquered Egypt as well. And Israel was in their path. And if you look around, if you're in Israel's shoes, if you're in King Hezekiah's sandals, and looking around at, where could I get some help? We are this little bitty, little tiny kingdom that's at that point in time maybe 50 or 60 miles north-south and 45 or 50 miles east-west. We're just a little kingdom. We don't have a great huge army. And granted, we have some great fortified cities that have been able to withstand sieges in the past, but we cannot stand alone as far as humanly speaking, as far as the political realm is concerned, and so we're looking for allies. And the folks to the east had been Israel's enemies for a long, long time. We'll be talking about that a little bit tonight. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites. And at best were fair weather allies, and so they were looking after their own interests. And so what Hezekiah did is he sent ambassadors down into Egypt. We're trying to get the Egyptians to help us. These are big guys, they have a big army, they have their own empire. If we can get the Egyptian army to come up here and be our defender, then we'll be able to resist the Assyrians. And Isaiah in his prophecy said, you're sending money and you're sending horses and so on down into Egypt, trying to lure them to be your allies. He says, but you're not talking to me. He says, you're not talking to the Lord. He's speaking, thus saith the Lord. That you're putting your confidence in people instead of your confidence in the Lord. And one of the things that I think a great many Christians in America have done is over the last 30 years or more, we have put our confidence in our political leaders. And when things don't go our way as far as elections are concerned, we think that we're doomed. And the reality is that our confidence needs to be in the Lord. He says, put not your trust in princes nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. The man that you elected, that you think is going to be your savior, who is going to be your helper, who is going to be on your side, probably isn't. We have been disappointed time and time and time again. And I'll let you know that even the very best of politicians, the very, very best of men who have been elected in the last 100 years, will let you down. They will disappoint. They will do things that will actually be detrimental. We can't put our trust, our hope in people. Our trust, our hope is in the Lord. He says in verse 5, happy, blessed is the man, is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Where is God doing some of the greatest work today? In what countries, what places is the church experiencing great revival? Where are things happening where when somebody gets up and he starts preaching that people will congregate and listen and be saved? It's not going on in places that we think it should be going on. If we just have enough religious liberty, if we just have enough benefit from the government, if we just have a benign enough government, a supportive government, then things will go great. Folks, that's bad theology. That's not biblical thinking. Where in the New Testament? I read the book of Acts this morning. Whole book of Acts. Where do you see the government being helpful? There's a couple of times where the government just paid no attention. But most of the time you're dealing with a hostile government. And yet God did great works. Places today where the gospel, they're experiencing revival, folks, in Iran. It's not a place that's got a helpful, supportive government. They're experiencing revival in a lot of places that have hostility to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hope, our trust, our confidence should not be in our fellow man. Our hope should be in the Lord. And instead of being all uptight about what's going on in the political realm, let's focus on the things of God. One of the things that I pray for is I pray for churches, especially here in Washington. I say, Lord, keep us from being distracted. May we focus on the thing that you have called us to do. And certainly vote and go ahead and be involved in a campaign if you want to. But political campaigns are not part of the mandate of being a believer in this world today. Now, if you want to, go for it. Have fun. Go ahead. Enjoy yourself. But it's not part of the Great Commission. We as God's children have a commission to share the gospel and to teach and disciple other believers and to pray and to read and study the book. Let's make sure we are focused on the things that we need to be focused on. Put not your trust in princes nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. But happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And of course we deal with the greatness of our God. Verse 6, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is. Everything that is, God made. And everything that is, God sustains. And I mentioned last week that the remarkable thing to me, you know, I can imagine that God made everything. But the minutia of keeping track of everything and sustaining it is just mind-boggling to me. That he knows, the scripture says, even the very hairs of your head. And for some of us, that's less of a challenge than others. But even for me, to count, to know moment by moment the number of hairs on my head, the number of molecules in my body, the things that are going on in my mind, and all the things that will be going on now and will be going on down the road. God knows. God's in control. He made it all. He made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is, including the folks in Washington, D.C. and at Olympia. And then it says there at the end of verse 6, which keepeth truth forever. One of the things that I really appreciate, when God says something is so, you can count on it, it's so. And that will never change with the passing of time, with new discoveries, with research and development and so on. What God says doesn't change. The truth is always the truth. It doesn't become a lie or become a mistake somewhere along the way because somebody discovers something. What God says is so. Including what it says there at the beginning of verse 6 where it says, "And which made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that therein is." God made it. And he made it in 6 days of approximately 24 hours each in succession without vast gaps of time between the days and so forth. God made it all. And when God says something, it is so. His declarations, I have there in the outline, are immutable. They don't change. I don't have to tweak and fiddle with what God has to say to make it accommodate my thinking and other things that come along. God's truth is kept by him. So when God makes a promise, I used to say, we will take care of this for you, or I will be there, or I will do this. And I've had to change that. I will add the terms, if I can. Because sometimes I can't. I was asked, I got an invitation to do something that I have done for the last 3 years, and I couldn't do it this year. I have a conflict. Something came up, and the dates changed for something, and I can't do it. I'll do it if I can. If God says he will do something, if we have a prophecy, if we have a promise in the scripture, if God says, I'll do this, he will. And it's not limited by different caveats and possibilities we deal with contingencies, but God only with certainties. You know, we may have, I'm reading a book on World War I right now. I know this is fascinating stuff for most of you, but I'm reading a book on World War I, and they had all these plans, we'll do this unless it's this, and then we'll do, and they had this long, all these different plans. And all these different contingencies. It's kind of like having a chess match where you're planning your moves out 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 moves in advance. Well, I'll do this if he does this, but I'll do this if he does this, and so on. God doesn't deal with plans B, C, D, E, F, G, and H. God has plan A. And doesn't need any other plans. Because he is omniscient and omnipotent. He knows everything that's going to happen, and he has the power to bring it about. Because he is sovereign and in control of all these things. God made heaven and earth, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. He raiseth up those that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. He preserveth the strangers. He receiveth the fatherless and widows. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. And the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Now, we have that second half of the psalm dealing with the nature of God and what he can do and what he is capable of doing and what he will do. But go back to verse 3. Because here's our alternative. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. So, here's my options. I can either rely on people, and I can throw myself in that category as well. I can rely on myself or others, knowing that the reality is there's severe limitations as far as ability. There is very severe limitations as far as the integrity of actually following through on what I said I'm going to do. I mean, you and I wrestle with this all the time. Again, if I can. My wife and I have for probably a year and a half or 2 years kicked around the idea of putting in a raised bed in a particular place in our yard. And I sketched it out a little bit, and I've envisioned it and what we're going to put in there and how we're going to do it and so on. And then we actually did some checking to make sure that it was going to go in the right place, and went through a lot of trouble to make sure it was going to go in the right place. And so this past week here, after imagining it and actually going to the effort to make sure it was feasible and everything, we went out there day before yesterday and laid out the beams to outline the thing, and we stood back and looked at it and said, you know what? I don't like that. And it was so funny. We had planned all this for a long, 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 long time. And yesterday afternoon, I put the beams away. And we're not going to put in the bed. We changed our minds. All kinds of planning and everything else, we changed our minds. Now I got to figure out what we're going to do with all that dirt. God never changes his mind. Now, I know we see in the scripture the idea, but what God does is God already knows what he's going to do, but he puts it to you. If you do this, then I'll do this. But if you do this, then I'll do this. What are you going to do? We see that a bunch of times in Scripture. But God knows what he's going to do. There is no plan B with God. And so we look at God's dealings day by day. We see justice for the oppressed. We see food for the hungry. We see the prisoners set free. We see the eyes of the blind open. Very interesting. Look, let's look at that one. Verse 8 says, "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind." A lot of the commentators say, well, he's talking about opening our understanding. But I don't think that's not what the context is indicating. The context is indicating healing and so on. Do you know, as often as you go through the gospel accounts and you see Jesus healing the blind, giving sight to the blind, do you know that nobody in the Old Testament was ever given sight to the blind? It's not once in the Old Testament do you see somebody who is blind receive their sight. Not once. But it's alluded to here. Now perhaps something happened that isn't recorded, but certainly it happened abundantly in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and I believe in the ministry of the apostles as well. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises those that are bowed down. Are we dealing with pressures and so on? And I, you know, as I pray for you, and some of you tell me different things that are going on in your lives, and I'm praying for you, and I'm thinking different people just looking around the room here, just dealing with the pressures that I know that so many of you have dealt with in the not so distant past. And for many of you, that burden has been, for the most part, taken away. It's like, I was just so overwhelmed. It was it was a crushing burden. And now, yeah, I'm aware of it, but it's not there anymore like it was. And for some of you, the circumstances have changed, but for some of you, it's that you've learned to trust the Lord in spite of the circumstances. Instead of looking at the situation, you've taken your eyes, yeah, it's there. And I have this issue that I have to cope and deal with. But I've taken my focus off of the problem and put my focus on the Lord. And he sustains me in spite of the difficulty. He sustains me in the trouble, in the burden. He raises those that are bowed down. And he loves the righteous. God loves us. He cares for us. He will do what is right and best for us. Verse 9, "The Lord preserveth the strangers." The idea of strangers, of course, is foreigners in your King James. And one of the things that's fascinating, very contrary to the attitude that you had in the New Testament, among the Jews, is that in the Old Testament there was always, and this is in the law of Moses as well, that there was supposed to be kindness to the foreigner. He says, because you were foreigners in Egypt, you are to demonstrate kindness to the foreigners that are in your land. Remember. And God reflects that as well. God protects the foreigners, the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widows. He meets their needs materially. He gives comfort. And one of the things that I pray for as far as politics are concerned, I don't necessarily pray that so-and-so will be elected, but I pray that God would thwart the work of evildoers. Look at the end of the second half of verse 9. He says, "But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down." The way of the wicked he turneth upside down. I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to go to the book of 1 Timothy. And we will allude to this a bunch of different times, no doubt, in the upcoming months. But let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, rather. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions," different facets, different aspects of our prayer lives, "supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, And I mentioned I read the book of the Acts this morning, and I'm looking at Paul's dealings and Peter's dealings and so on with Herod Agrippa the First, with Herod Agrippa the Second, both of them rascals, with Festus and Felix, and ultimately with Caesar. And dealing with these people who were in charge, the politicians that were there, and these guys were always respectful. Now, dealing with the Jewish leaders who knew better, they were a little bolder speaking the truth. But when you're dealing with the pagan rulers, they were always to the utmost respectful. Gave honor. He says, most noble Felix. He was not a noble man. When I was in youth ministry, Pastor Andy, yes, what's your question? You say that we are to honor and respect our parents. Yes. Ephesians chapter 6, you are to do this. What if our parents are not honorable or respectable? And the kid answering the question had just reason for asking that question, because their parents were disreputable. And I went back to Ephesians. I said, do you see any exceptions in this passage? No. Okay. You are to respect them, not because they're respectable, but because God has told us to respect them. God loved the world, not because the world was lovable. God loves us, not because we're lovable, because we're not. Giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. That includes governors, whether you like them or not. To what end? Ah, here's what we should be praying for. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What I pray for, and I would encourage you to pray for the same, is that two things. Number one, that the people elected would not promote a wicked agenda. And number two, that the people elected would leave us alone and not hinder us in what we're doing. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Because ultimately, as we've seen in our study of Revelation the last 2 weeks, verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. All the things that we are dealing with right now, all the things that we grieve over, all the things that we wring our hands over, are all very, very temporary. The wicked rule for a moment, but God will reign forever and ever. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder. It's always been true. But Father, thank you for the reminder. We have a tendency to fret over the present and over what we perceive to be the immediate future. But Father, help us to recognize that when it's all said and done, you will rule and reign forever and ever, and we will be there. And it will never end, and we'll never have to wring our hands or fret again. And Father, in the meantime, may our reliance, our trust be in you and not be overwhelmed by the perceived rulers, when the fact is you are the ruler. Thank you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.